There's two messages I try to preach every year. I might miss a year once in a while. One of them is on the subject of defilement among the brethren. It's a message that every church needs, and it needs it frequently. I need it all the time. Oh, God hates discord among the brethren, and he that soweth discord among the brethren is abomination to the Lord. And God hates defilement of the brethren. And the other message that I have discovered over the years that's needed in a church so drastically is a message on the training and discipline and raising of children. And so we're going to preach on that as our perennial message today. I always maybe throw a little bit of a different twist to it. But before we get into that message, I have something here I'd like to read to you. And then we'll get right into the message today. If you don't have a handout and want one, flag your hand. Is there any left? You don't have one. Is there any left anywhere? Yeah, we've got some left. If you need one, didn't get one, raise your hand. Mike and Jeanette's fixing to raise their second batch. And but anyway, no, I tell you what, there's some back yonder van and so forth. Anyway, while he's passing those out, let me read this. You ought to listen real close. Dear American liberals, leftists, social progressives, socialists, Marxists, and Obama supporters in general, we have stuck together since the late 1950s, but the whole of this latest election process has made me to realize I want a divorce. I know we tolerated each other for many years for the sake of future generations, but sadly this relationship has run its course. Our two ideological sides of America cannot and will not ever agree on what is right. So let's just end it on friendly terms. We can smile and chalk it up to irreconcilable differences and go our own way. Here is a model separation agreement. Our two groups can equitably divide up the country by landmass according to electoral college. That'd work real good. Y'all ever seen them red and blue maps? That will be the difficult part. But I'm sure our two sides can come to a friendly agreement. After that, it should be relatively easy. I respect your representatives can effortlessly divide other assets since both sides have such distinct and disparate taste. We don't like redistributive taxes, so you can keep those. You're welcome to the liberal judges and the ACLU. Since you hate guns and war, we'll take our firearms, the police, the NRA, and the military. You can keep Oprah, Michael Moore, and Rosie O'Donnell. However, you are responsible for finding a biodiesel vehicle big enough to move all three of them at one time. We will keep capitalism, the greedy corporations, the harmful pharmaceutical companies, Walmart and Wall Street. You can have your beloved homeless, homeboys, hippies, illegal aliens. We will keep the Alaskan hockey moms, the greedy CEOs, and the rednecks. Amen. We will keep the Bibles, and you get NBC and Hollywood. You can make nice with Iran and the Palestinians, and we will retain the right to invade and hammer places that threaten us. You can have the peaceniks and the war protesters. When our allies or our way of life is under assault, we'll help them provide security. We will keep our Judeo-Christian values. You are welcome to Islam, Scientology, humanism, and Shirley MacLaine. You can also have the UN, but we will no longer be paying the bill. I like this guy. We will keep the SUVs, pickup trucks, and oversized luxury cars. You can take every Subaru station wagon you can find. You can give everyone health care if you can find any practicing doctors in your country. We will continue to believe that health care is a luxury and not a right. We will keep the battle hymn of the Republic and the national anthem. I'm sure you all will be happy to substitute Imagine. I'd like to teach the world to sing or Kumbaya or We Are of the World for your national anthems. We will practice trickle-down economics, and you can give trickle-up poverty your best shot. Since it so offends you, we'll keep our history, our name, and our flag. Would you agree to this? If so, please pass it along to other like-minded liberal and conservative patriots. And if you do not agree, just hit delete. In the spirit of friendly parting, I will bet you Anwar Which one of us will need help in 15 years? Sincerely, John J. Wall, law student and an American. P.S. You can also have Barbara Streisand and Jane Fonda. Amen. Isn't that good? That's good. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1 this morning. We better get to preaching. Oh, how I love to mix politics and religion. Amen. There is a king who is a political figure who's going to rule and reign in righteousness. And I'll tell you something. Bill Clinton said the other day that the liberals won the cultural war. He is in for a shock. I got news, Bill Clinton. He hadn't won no war. Especially the cultural war. Jesus Christ will win the cultural war in the end. All right, now we've been preaching through 1 Timothy. We've preached through chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we're starting on chapter 3 today. And again, this whole chapter is about how well to behave ourselves in the house of God. We preached last week on that wonderful subject about ladies and women, what they wear and what they say and so forth. And I noticed everybody just was a blessing. I'll tell you what, everybody shouted and we had such a wonderful time. But anyway, it's the Bible. It's the Bible, amen. Chapter 3, 1 Timothy. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. There are some of those that I meet the qualification in. Just well say amen. I don't get them all. Verse number 4, though, is what I'm going to preach on this morning, but I'll get back to some, we'll get back to this other issues about the qualifications of a bishop. But because I preach this message once a year, and because I feel the Holy Spirit wants me to preach it this morning, I'm going to preach on it today. But verse number 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? What I want to say to you, first of all, this morning is this. It is very clear from this passage of Scripture that one of the reasons Satan attacks parental training and discipline and correction and raising of their children in a biblical manner is because men will then be disqualified for spiritual leadership to the churches of Jesus Christ. Do you ever think of that? And that makes this a critical, absolutely imperative subject that every man and every boy and every mother better be listening to. Because if the devil can get you to piddle off and not raise your kids and learn how to rule your own household, Satan knows, even if you do pastor and even if you do serve in the ministry, you will have a far less impact for Christ if he can get you to have your kids disobedient, rebellious as hell, and so forth. And that don't even know how to mind you. Now, it's not just in preachers and bishops there. Verse number 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. I'll preach about those things later on, some other time. Verse number 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Look at verse number 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. And here it is again, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. More men's lives have been ruined in the ministry. And on the subject we talked about last week, I said more ministers and preachers have lost their ministry because of their wife not being where she ought to be biblically. And this week I want to preach to some that men and women in the ministry, men in the ministry preachers have lost their effectiveness because of children that have not been trained biblically and been taught to mind and brought under the control not only of the parent but of the Holy Spirit in that family. Father, we need your help to feed the flock of God today. Lord, I absolutely, Lord, pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to work in this meeting. Lord, this is not some TV set philosophical discussion. This is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. This message, Lord, today I believe with all my heart and soul will make the difference between whether some people's grandchildren in this church and their even children go to heaven or hell. Because, Lord, it's sure that if a young person ever listens, learns to obey their father and their mother in true obedience, their tendency to obey you and to hear your voice will be greatly hindered. And Lord, only you and hell knows this morning how many young people are in hell because their father and their mother did not train and teach their child, Lord, to obey. I want to ask you, God, that you'd help me this morning to love these families enough to preach the truth. But Lord, to love you more than I love them. And I ask it, God, today that if there's somebody in this building that's without Jesus Christ, that today they'd be persuaded of their guilt before Almighty God of transgressing the law of God. I pray, O God, today they'd see Christ crucified, buried, and risen from the dead as their only hope for the forgiveness of their sin. I pray, God, today, do all that needs to be done. Lord, I am just a piece of clay. I am just a mailman. I pray, O God, that you help us to feed the flock of God today. And I want to thank you, Lord, for your grace in my life. Lord, for your blessings upon my home and family. I pray, God, today, shield us from the fiery darts of the wicked. And God, help us to be clothed with the armor of God that we may stand in this evil day and having done all to stand. Thank you so much, Lord, for your blessings upon this church, upon these people. Lord, I especially pray for Sister Myers today. Help her, Lord and Clark. Comfort them and strengthen them today. God, there's folks here today that have burdens and, Lord, going through trial. And, God, this message may not seem like what they need right now. But, Lord, I know that you're able to do all. And I pray that you'll comfort and minister to those people today, Lord, in only the ways you can. I pray, God, today, the Holy Ghost, wrap their arms around them today and bless them. And, oh, God, give them what they need to go another mile for Jesus Christ by His grace. And it's in His name I pray. Amen. I want to ask you all a question this morning. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. While you're turning there today, in God's sight, what is better than prayer? Huh? What is better than preaching? What's better than singing? What's better than worship? What's better than good deeds and good works? What's better than giving? What is better than serving? And it is this word right here. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 20, the prophet Samuel told Saul, he said, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. Now some would say, but I thought in serving I was in obeying. That could be the thing, but it could be that serving has become a substitute for obeying. And there's something that every child of God and every church and every family needs to get down in their heart. And this transcends from God to the parent and from the parent to the child, that without obedience, you will never, ever experience acceptable worship to God. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, my commandments are not grievous. God does not give you commands and instructions of life and principles of life without giving us the grace of God to do it. But without obedience, in fact, the Bible said, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ? So I'm here to say to you this morning that better than all the things that we can list and talk about that we might do and experience in Christianity, simple obedience is more important than all the other stuff you can do. It is more important than you being in church here this morning. Although being in church is important, I mean, especially to hear, to worship God, to hear what God has to say to you. But I'm telling you this, you can sit in this church and you go back out to your house and live in disobedience to God. God says, listen, I would rather you obey than go up there and go through the motions of worship. I'd rather if you obey me at the house. I'd rather if you obey me in your marriage. I'd rather if you'd obey me in your home. I'd rather you obey me in your life and what you do and live than anything else. Now, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6 tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Not too long ago, a man said to me, well, that only is kind of a suggestive type thing that God gives. I said, I'm beg your pardon. I said, that is a promise of God. Now listen to me. And you know what will happen here this morning? There will be daddies and mothers who will by faith accept it and by faith ask God for grace to implement it, and they will experience the joys and rewards of it and reap the benefits of it. Then there'll be people who say, well, that's a nice verse and I believe it, but you know what? In practice, you will not believe it because you will not practice it. And so I'm saying this to you this morning, that train up, God promises, if you train up a child in the way he should go, it did not say beat up a child in the way he should go. It said train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Never talk, listen to me, I know it happens, but it does not say that he'll grow up and then he'll get away from it and come back. I've heard parents stand up and give testimony in services. Well, the Bible said, you know, that they get away, they'll come. God never said that. God said, train them up, they'll not depart from it. That's what the Bible says. And although, thank God, we can see restoration and we can see healing and reconciliation and all that kind of thing, that's not what it says. Now, here a while back, Susanna got her a dog. And I like this dog. He's a nice dog. And so far, he's a nice dog. He's about half-grown pup right now. And I looked on the table the other day, and lo and behold, there was a little booklet Susanna had come up with, and it had basic training for puppies. Basic training for puppies. And I thought, that's a good deal. Dogs need to be trained.
Amen.
Dogs need to be trained.
Outside.
Hey, first of all, dog, your place is not in this house. House is for humans. Outside is for dogs.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, we were sitting eating dinner the other day, and I took a bite, and I looked up, and a black cat was looking me square in the eye across the living room. I said, good land living, where'd them cats come from? And we'd forgot to close one of the back screen doors, and the cat ran in, and there's two of them in the house, and of course there was a cat chase. Zoom! They went back outside. They knew their life was in a whisker of their life. But anyway, here's this five easy training. And so I read this, and I thought, this is really neat, you know. So here it is. Some basic training will teach your puppy what to expect from him. Now, isn't it amazing that the world understands you ought to train it? Now, let me say something. If you've got a dog in the house, that's your business, okay? But how many, if you have a dog in your house, think the dog ought to be trained? I mean, I go into these houses, and there's dog hair and dog manure and dog and cat and stuff everywhere. That's filth.
Amen.
And God talks about that stuff. You think he don't? And so, you know what I'll tell you? If you don't train the dog, you probably won't train the child. But see, what they said, and will make him... Now watch this. This is what dog trainers even know. If you train him, you will make him feel secure. You know why we got kids don't feel secure? They've not been trained. They don't know what's right, what's wrong, what they can get by with. What they don't know where the fence is. Now, first command, come. Now, here's what's really neat. We got these people training dogs, and their kids live like wild.
Yeah.
Boy, come out here, I want to show them what a dog can do. Here, boy, look at him, look at him. Boy, I train him, I've spent a lot of time with him, and the child just wild on the march here.
Yeah.
Won't mind him. They walk over to the child and say, Johnny, would you shut that door? And he looks at him. They train the dog, won't train the boy. You mixed up. You reprobate. Your mind's reversed. You better let God flip you around this morning and forget that dog and train your child. Now, first command, the first thing teaching, they got five easy things training your pup. Come, heel, sit, stay, and down. So I'm going to preach on come, heel, sit, stay, and down. Now, I want to tell you, first of all, you remember that joke, don't you, about your boy went to the psychiatrist and he said, what's your problem? Doc said, what's your problem? He said, well, I've just been feeling like a dog for several months. And he said, well, I've been feeling like a dog. He said, well, how long you felt like that? He said, ever since I was a puppy. I didn't get that rope. But anyway, now listen to the first thing it says, if you teach your dog this command to come. This command could save your dog's life. This command could save your dog's life. You've got a little child, you've got a 2-year-old child, and he walks out into the street, and you're 150 feet from him, and there's a truck coming down the highway. And you say, son, come! And he goes, pfft. Anybody get the idea? They got all kinds of good things in here, and they, you know, it's about healing all that stuff. And I ain't going to preach on all that this morning. But I'm going to say this to you. This is a true story. Three sailors on the deck of the ship. An officer hollered, "Down!" Two of the sailors dropped. The other sailor turned and a missile hit him, killed him instantly, blowed him to pieces. And here's the difference. Now listen to me good. The two that dropped had a Hebrew, are you listening? Had a Hebrew understanding of what it means to obey. The one that was killed had a Greek understanding of what it means to obey. The Hebrew word obey means to obey first, understand later. And God taught His people this precept. I am God. You may not always understand why I'm telling you to do what you're doing, what I tell you. But obey me, and it takes faith and it takes love to do that. And that's why He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. All right? Because love involves trust and so forth. Now, the Greeks taught obedience this way. Understand, then obey. The one boy was killed because he had a Greek mindset about obedience. A Greek culture mindset about obedience. Well, you've got to explain it. You got to explain to me why I should just drop. Down! You explain that to me and I'll drop. But unless you do. How many times, I want to ask, now here's what happens in churches. Happens all the time. Happens in families. You get a guy comes in with his wife and his children, and he has a Greek mentality about obedience. And he hears something preached. And he says, well, if I can understand that, then I'll implement that in my family. But until I understand that, I'm not going to do that. He is at that point in disobedience to God. And I'm telling you something, God promises destruction coming to that family. And the daddy will let, and see, he believes he's teaching obedience. But he's teaching the Greek concept of it. And let me tell you something. When you go to universities in America, what are they full of? Greek sororities, fraternities, and Greek culture. The Greeks culture is what destroyed the Roman culture that had its strong families and dominated the world. And can I say to you, the Greek mindset, as opposed to the Hebrew biblical mindset, is what's destroying this country. And we have an attitude that I don't have to obey unless I understand. Now let me ask you daddies and mothers something. Are you teaching your kids by your obedience to God that they question you before they obey you? Or are you creating a dichotomy in your mind of your child? Do you expect your child to obey without understanding? But you tell God you won't obey unless you understand. Thus your child watches you have a different system of obedience than you're asking of him. And what will happen is that will produce bitterness in the heart of your child. Before a parent can have a heart, will have a heart and faith to teach it and train a child biblically to obey, they must first have a heart to obey God and God-ordained authority. I want to say this real clear. The Bible says, well, listen to this. This really sets the liberals on fire. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and save his soul from hell. Amen. Ain't nobody like that. I sat in one time on a social services deal in North Missouri where a father had gotten in trouble for disciplining his child. And I'm telling you something, I never heard such, the social service worker, I never heard such mocking of the Bible. And she thought she was mocking the Bible and quoting the Bible, and she was no more quoting it. She would say, well, I know the Bible says spare the rod and what did they say? Spare the rod and spoil the child. The Bible doesn't say that. But she sat up there and mocked the Bible and basically said, I don't give a flip what the Bible says about disciplining children. You are going to do what we say with these kids. And let me say this. This is why Satan goes after spiritual leadership. If he can get Christian families to not train their children to obey and to mind and understand God-ordained authority and operate their lives under that authority, then he has automatically disqualified spiritual leadership that's going to be needed in the next generation. Does that make sense? Okay. Obedience is not making you less of a person. If the policeman pulls me over, if he flips his lights on, which basically I'm supposed to stop according to law, does that make me less of a person?
No.
If my dad says to me, calls me up and says, Reggie, I need you down here in 15 minutes, does that make me less of a person? Obedience is not making you less of a person. It is not degrading or humiliating to a person unless you are full of pride and rebellion to begin with. If you're full of pride and rebellion, then to obey is demeaning and degrading and humiliating to you. So I'm going to say something to you. If obedience to God and obedience to God-ordained authority makes you feel degraded and demeaning and humiliated, that reveals you have a prideful, rebellious heart. Obedience is part of godliness. Joseph demonstrated that in his life. Daniel demonstrated that in his life. Jesus demonstrated that. In fact, the Bible said that Jesus was obedient unto the death of the cross. Without this subject of obedience, you and I would not have salvation this morning. If Jesus had not been obedient to the death of the cross, we would not have a Savior, a substitute, a sacrifice who died in our place and took our sins upon Him and made a way through grace for us to be saved. I want to implant upon my heart and upon the heart of this church. I'm not here to beat on anybody. I'm not here to act smart. I'm telling you folks, if we'll have an obedient heart to God, God will bless our families. God will bless our church. Amen. Obedience is a principle that comes from the Lord. Obedience becomes a joy, actually, when we understand God-ordained authority structures. God is over all. God has ordained under His authority the home. And in that home, God has ordained the father and the husband to be the head of the family. Amen. He has placed the husband in authority over the wife. He has placed the parents in authority over the children. Amen. That's God ordained authority. As the husband is to obey the Lord, the wife is to obey the husband. The children are to obey the parents. Without obedience, listen, let me tell you something. Without obedience, you have chaos, anarchy, and tyranny in a government. Then there's government. Hebrews chapter 13, 1 Peter, very clear that God ordains government. Noah got off the ark. God ordained civil government. Now, here's the thing. Civil government, the type of civil government that a people has is determined by how the hearts of the people are governed from within. If you want to read something good, read Mike Huckabee's book on that. He has a chapter on self-government. It's the most profound things I've ever read in my life, and I don't care who you like or don't like. That man has tremendous insight to God's working with humanity. And you and I need to learn to be self-government. Self-government comes from obedience to God's Word, because God's Word is what tells us what's right, what's wrong, when to stop, when to go, what so forth like that. Then there's employer or employee relationships, teacher and student relationships, church and flock relationships, pastor and so forth. What is obedience? Obedience is doing what I'm told when I'm told cheerfully. That's one of the best things I've ever read. Obedience is doing what I'm told by God-ordained authority in my life. Now, did you catch that? Now, the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 29 says, when they were commanded not to pray, I was asked this week in a situation, listen to me, I was in a situation this week where a person was there, wanted to pray, and asked this question, show you how far we've gone in this country. Because it gets into your subconscious mentality. Do you think it would be okay if we prayed here? And I said immediately, you can pray anywhere on God's green earth you want to pray.
Amen.
Schoolhouse. Anywhere. Don't let anybody, when you surrender that and don't pray somewhere because you think it's not appropriate or not allowed, you have not had your freedom taken from you. You gave it away.
That's right. Amen.
That's how deep this thing gets. Now, the apostle said, we ought to obey God rather than man. God never tells you to obey non-ordained authority, or authority that's not ordained from God. Okay? God does not tell you to do that. The powers that be are ordained of God. But if somebody, you say, well, give me an illustration. A man walks in this church house, your child is going back to the restroom, and he says to that child, here, come and go with me. I said, go with me. That is not God-ordained authority. That child is not to obey that person.
Amen.
Follow that? Okay, now you need to get this thing of authority straightened out. It will keep you in the light. It will keep you out of trouble. Your children need to be taught this, that they are not to obey someone who claims authority that is not God-ordained, and I just listed them. If you'll sit down with your children and explain God-ordained authority, your child could be saved, his life could be saved because of understanding these simple concepts. There are people, you know, when Donnie's boys used to come over to my place when they were little, he would say, now Reggie, I didn't ever hear him say this, but he indicated to me, and I said the same thing to him. When my boys are at your place, you treat them like they're your boys. Boys, you mind him when you're over there. And I don't want no bull out of you. What did I do? I transferred God-ordained authority to Donnie while my boys were under his jurisdiction there, all right, under his care. Another thing we need to understand is jurisdictional authority. There are things, now, there are places where I have authority, but there are places where I do not. I was in a courthouse this week, and I sat back there in the seats. I did not have authority in that courthouse. I couldn't get up and say, now, Judge, I'm going to tell you a thing or two. I didn't tell that police officer, somebody started to walk in, that one of the police officers, and then Marshall said, nobody sits in the front seat. I heard him tell the guy, no, you can't sit in the front seat. Turn around and walk back. But let me tell you something, when that judge walks into this church house and sits down, I'm in authority here. If he walks into Brother Paul's house, he is not an authority. Paul is an authority at that house. You see, it depends on the jurisdiction you're in. That's why criminals like to get across the state line or the county line to get out of the jurisdiction. Follow it. Now, what about God's Word? God is all, you never get away from the jurisdictional authority of God Almighty. So, obedience is doing what I'm told when I'm told, cheerfully. It is an act of love toward God. Now we're talking about true obedience. We're not talking about perverted obedience. We're talking about God-ordained jurisdiction, God-ordained authority. Obedience is an act of love. Obedience is the opposite of rebellion, which is witchcraft. It is the opposite of willfulness. Obedience means to hear intelligently and to consider and consent with contentment. Boy, get that one. Don't let that one run by too fast. It is to hear intelligently and to consider and consent with contentment. That's why Jesus said, my commandments are not grievous. We ought to be content to obey the Lord. It means to hearken, to heed, to conform, to submit to a command of authority. It is acting in faith to God-ordained authority. Now listen to it very carefully. Daddies, get this. Mamas, get it. Obedience means no delays, no excuses, no objections, no challenges, no frowns, no rolling of the eyes, no murmuring, no groaning, no complaining, and no whining. If your child is doing that, they are not taught obedience yet. Now, I tried this with Susanna's puppy. I went out there and I said, sit. And that sweet little puppy went, wagged its tail. I went back to the house and I said, Susanna, it doesn't work. She said, what doesn't work? I said, I went out there and told that dog to sit, and I was nice and I tried to make it work and he wouldn't do it. It doesn't work. And Susanna said, well, Daddy, how long did you try? I said, about 30 seconds. Now, let me tell you something. You can't. Now, here's where parents get in trouble. They neglect training their child.
That's right.
Then when crisis point comes at grandma and grandpa's or at work or at the church, they weren't, and their lack of training all of a sudden caught up with them.
Yeah.
Training takes time. And if I were you, I would shut off that stupid TV and I would take your child and I would train him. And have more fun than anybody's ever had training a puppy.
Amen.
And I would smile and I'd be enthusiastic and I would tell them, what this is what we're, I want to teach you to obey. Obedience is very important with God. And we're going to learn to obey. Now, son, I want you to walk 4 steps. 1, and we're going to learn to count while we're walking. 4 steps. Now, son, I want you to come to Daddy. You know what what child will do? Probably come about halfway and he'll stop and kind of look around. You teach him. You're not out there griping. You're not. You know what this will save you is all this. I told you to buy. And I will tell you something. I wish when Karen and I got married and we had our first 2 kids, I'd have had some preacher got up and preach this stuff to me.
Yeah.
I mean, I might have bucked up a little bit, but I will tell you what, God will take His Word and do it. And I'm saying this to you. It takes time. And you need your heart into it. You need to be enthusiastic about it. You need to be, you know, what if you got a child? Let's say that you've got a child and you look 200 yards down at the house and they're standing by the edge of a pond where they can fall up into a deep area. Do your children, have you trained your children and where you can command your children and they'll obey you from 200 yards standing at the edge of a pond? What about if you walk out into the yard and your child is running across the yard this way and you see a copperhead snake laying right where they're headed to at about 16 feet from where they're at and you say, son, stop! Will he stop? Or will he look at you and just kind of look and, you know, he's learned that, well, it takes 5 times before Dad gets serious enough for me to stop. And by that time he's bit. I'm just saying this to you. Now listen. Judgment's coming. And to the degree that your children learn to obey you will be the degree that they learn to obey the Lord and heed the voice of God when God speaks to their heart. Obedience is a big subject. I'm not going to preach on all this morning that way, but I want to say this. Let me give you these biblical illustrations of how life and death they are. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord. But turn aside this way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. God says, if you obey, blessing. If you disobey, a curse. Listen to this from Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. And I'm telling you something, I could preach all day on that one right there because it is so true. All across this country right now, young people are having their spiritual eyes picked out and their life consumed by the buzzards. Let me tell you something. If you don't teach your child to stay away from liquor, tobacco, and drugs, and rock music, and all other kind of wrong music, you know, this world will pick their guts out. They will eat them alive. After they've messed with them and ruined their lives, they'll be eat up. Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, and shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, you just keep bucking up and bucking up and bucking up, and all of a sudden, God says, well, there's no remedy for you. But today I want to focus on training children, and the first thing that you need to teach your children is to obey. The first thing you need to teach your children is to obey, if you want to write that down. Now, before we get into our deal, let me give this to you, and I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 58, and I'll try to do this quickly because many of you have already been through this. You've got copies of this from previous years. But I will tell you how powerful this is. People who have visited this church do not compliment or talk about the preaching that goes on here or the singing that goes on here or so forth. You know what? They always say to me, how on earth do you get families to come in there with little children and sit there quietly and listen and that to that long of boring preaching? That is a mystery. They'll compliment on the obedience of the families. All right, verse number 12, Isaiah chapter 58, everybody there say amen. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to walk in. God says your children are designed and created to be a restorer of paths and rebuild the foundations. And in order to do that, children have to be taught obedience to the Lord. As Americans, we've given away their biblical heritage. There's a vacuum of truth that's been filled with a cruel and sad and devastating philosophy from hell. And it's especially in the realm of families and in the obedience of children. None has done as much damage to our nation as the loss of biblical principles in the raising and training of our children. Dr. Spock almost ruined this nation. Between the breakdown of biblical marriage institution and the terrible results to the children, we're under judgment. to the extent of murdering massive amount of babies, a culture of death, the abuse of children, and let me say something to you, the despisement of children, thinking children are a burden rather than being a blessing. And I'm going to tell you kids, you young married couples, you say, man, we can't afford children yet. Let me tell you something. You're giving away the wealth of your later years right now. Listen, God will pay for what He orders. Yeah. One of my sons came to me just recently and said, baby bill's all taken care of. Said they almost repossessed him, but he paid it just in time. God will take care of it. Amen. Trust the Lord. Let me tell you what my wealth is and has been and always will be is my children.
Amen.
I'm telling you that. Now listen, God's teaching me things. I'm 55 years old, got 7 children, and I'm still learning. But my children are my wealth and my blessing. It is exactly what God has said it would be. But let me say this. Don't reject children. Some of you young couples are struggling. Satan is fighting you and opposing you about having children. Don't do that. Let God give you children. You say, man alive, well, I've watched so-and-so come in here and they got 6 kids and man, it just looks like such a burden, blah, blah, blah stuff. Hey, you don't know the blessings either, amen? You don't know the blessings of laying there on the bed and playing with that little old boy, that little girl, you know, and just enjoying what God has done and watching them walk that first time. I was watching a little boy down here in church the other night. His father told me, said he started walking this week, and boy, pretty soon there's a demonstration going on. That little boy, he's took them steps, you know, and those are things money can't buy, folks. You can't buy that sugar on them cheeks, amen. Money can't buy them slobbers. So don't reject them. But if you don't reject them and you receive children into your family, then do not neglect them. Amen. By lack of teaching and training those children. Our juvenile court systems are clogged and family service are overloaded. Prisons are full with slothful, rebellious, disobedient young people that are sinking into a dark black hole of drugs, liquor, immorality, and going to hell. A loss of parental control and authority in our families. And we never know the joy and fulfillment of becoming and doing God's will with maturity and responsibility of children. It's an amazing responsibility that God gives. Now, I want to tell you something. You say, are you trying to tell us how to raise our kids? Nope, I'm just letting God tell you. Take your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. There is a prophet by the name of Eli. His forefathers had been ordained of God from back in Egypt, before God ever took the children of Israel out of Egypt. From Aaron, he was called to be a priest of God. All right, remember the first verse we read this morning about this, that a bishop must rule his own house, have his children in subjection with all gravity. For if he can't rule his own family, how shall he rule the house of God? Listen, this thing determines the rise and fall of nations. You go to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and go to verse number 12. Now Eli, the sons of Eli, and Eli was the priest of the nation, were sons of Belial. You know what happened? He got so busy in the ministry, he didn't even tend to his own family and see about the spiritual well-being of his own children. I'm going to, Lord be my willing, I'm not sure if all my kids are going to be at the dinner table today. But I can tell you, if all my kids are at the dinner table at my house today, I'm going to say something to them they've never heard their daddy say. And they're going to hear their daddy say something that a 40-some-year-old preacher son told me in Arkansas 2 weeks ago about growing up in a preacher's home. And he made me see a perspective and a side of life that I really was never able to see. And he had a spiritual battle and a spiritual problem. And we met one afternoon at 4:15 in the afternoon, and he just told me how it was. He said, I've got my own family now, but I have a problem. We're in revival down here. And he said, I'd like to have revival, but I've got to get this thing resolved. And when he finished telling me his problem, I knew why I was there. It wasn't an accident. You know what his problem was? His problem was that he had let Satan convince him that the only reason he was going to church for the last 40 years was to please his father and his mother. And he said, Reggie, I can't go on going to church just to please my daddy. He said, there has to come a time when I want to serve God because I want to be there because of God, not because I'm afraid my mom and dad would be disappointed in me.
Amen. Amen.
And I'm telling you, there has to come a time when in the process of making our children obey and teaching and training and correcting, they have to have it in their own heart. There are some things that you cannot cross over the threshold of a man's soul or a girl's soul. That they need that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that makes them want to obey the Lord. Makes them want to come to church. Makes them want to worship the Lord and serve the Lord. I don't know what Eli did wrong, but all I know is his boys was lost. It says they knew not the Lord. Go to verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. I don't know if you know all about it. It was a sickening thing. How they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. They were using their position to make an inroad on women. Verse 25, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. It wasn't anybody. I mean, if their own daddy, if they wouldn't obey the priest of the land who was their own daddy, who in the world could do anything with them? Now, why in the world would God kill them? God said, I've got to jolt the attention of this nation. If the spiritual leadership is going to descend in such a low level, in such a pit, God moved in mercy upon that nation and said, I'm going to get your attention. I'm going to kill the sons of your priest. I'm not putting up with this garbage. And if their daddy won't deal with it, I'm going to deal with it. And you know what? The sad part about it is, you read and find out that Eli would not deal with it. God had to step in and deal with it. You know, you could save your own children if you'll start dealing with the messes and junk they're into. Oh, I'm doing what our tendency is to let it slide, isn't it? Oh, we'll pray for our children. Why don't you do something more but pray? And that's a slimy, stinking, stupid excuse for you not doing what you ought to do as a parent. Yep. It sounds spiritual if you just say, well, I'll pray for them. And I'm not negating prayer. There's more power in prayer than anything I know of. But let me tell you something. God does not eliminate your personal responsibility. It says he was old. God does not eliminate your responsibility by some spiritual excuse of saying, well, I'm going to pray for them. There comes a time when you need to look your children in the eye and say, what you're doing is wrong before Almighty God, and you know it, and I know it, and I'm against it, and I'm going to be against it till the day I draw my last breath, and I love you enough to tell you, stop it in the name of God. Yeah. Are your children drinking? Talk to them. Are they into drugs? Talk to them. Are they living in immorality? Talk to them. Why let them die and go to hell? Why you keep your silence? Amen. Look at verse 27 through 29. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto thy house and thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? He asked him several questions. Verse number 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering? You know what they did? You ever think about this? You know what? Listen to me. Listen real good right now. You catch that? He said, you are kicking at my sacrifice. Do you know what God's true sacrifice is? It wasn't those bullocks, folks, those sheep on that altar. They were a picture of His Son, Jesus Christ. And here's the message. He is saying to a father and a mother, you will not train your children? You think that you can get by in disobedience to my word? He said, you are kicking at my offering. You are kicking at everything I stand for. It is not a light matter. Now listen to what it says. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. And you better underline this one. And honorest thy sons above me. And honorest thy sons above me.
I preached that message, the greatest sin I've ever committed. And man, what an eye-opener it has been to me. That I must love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul. I cannot even love my children. I can't love my wife. I can't love this congregation unless I love the Lord enough to obey Him first and to honor Him with my decisions. To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, the offerings of Israel, my people. Go to chapter 3, verse number 11. God told Samuel, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever." Underline it. Judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he did what? He restrained them not. Not one time did Eli walk up to those boys and say, "Son, what are you doing with this immorality?" Amen. They were laying with the women at the church house. Not one time. God said, "I'm going to judge you and your house forever." Because he said, "Your sons made themselves vile, and you never opened your mouth. You honored them above me." He said, "Red, you're getting deadhead serious." "Yeah, I am." Because you know what? Well, Eli should have loved those two boys enough to want to step in and keep God from killing them. And I say to you again this morning, our problem is love. That's why the Bible said, if you don't chasten your child, you do not love that child. Verse number 14, "Therefore have I sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever." God said, there is nothing, nothing you can do now to turn this around. You have went too far. Go to chapter 4, verse 17. They're in war now with the Philistines. The ark of God has been taken. And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." Look what happened to Israel because spiritual leadership would not rule their own house well. Does that make sense to 1 Timothy chapter 3 when it says, "He that ruleth well his own house"? For if he know not how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? In this area, lack of it will cause a vacuum of spiritual leadership. That's what Satan is after. And that's, by the way, that's what Satan has in this country now, is a vacuum of spiritual leadership. It is possible for you to have a love and a desire to serve God and yet be blind in this critical area. You say, "Man, I've never been taught this." But there's also a possibility that you have a pseudo-intellectual spiritual life that puts on a front and a facade, yet willfully neglects and disobeys God in disobeying this critical area of God's teaching. Now, I said that in preference to this. If you have your hand out here this morning with you, we're going to go through it real quick because it's got all the verses listed. You can do a home Bible study. Let's go to number one if you want to write them in. Number one, you see all those scriptures up there. Some of them we've looked at, but you should read all those scriptures. Number one, children need correction because they're what? By nature and practice, sinners. Need to write in there. Children need correction and they need training because by nature and practice they are sinners. If you do not understand and know the doctrine of the depravity of man, you will never discipline your children like they ought to be. As I've said many times, as soon as they be born speaking lies. When you start believing that somehow or another your child does not have a sin nature from Adam, you're setting yourself up for trouble. They are not as sweet and as honest as you think they are. And training when they're small can really get them. Number two, lack of early discipline leads to public shame later. Lack of early discipline leads to public shame later. I want to encourage you parents to do something. Do not ever let a child sull. I'm going to inject a few things here. It is not uncommon, especially when you get to having over three children. You listening to me? You get 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 children. It will not be uncommon for one of those children to begin. There will come like a wolf attacking a lamb. And you may not understand it. You say, "What's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? I don't know what's going on in her mind." Let me tell you something, what's wrong. Satan comes and will attack your children with all kinds of lies. Your dad and mom likes them better than you do. He treated them better than you do. They let them do that, but they didn't let you do this. And on it goes. And pretty soon that child's being full with all these satanic lies, and he begins to withdraw and begins to sew up. Do not allow that. Recognize it. Deal with it immediately. Get him in the car. Get him out somewhere. Go talk to them. Say, son, what's the matter? I want to know. You're sewing up. You're getting quiet. There's no joy in your life. I want to know what's going on with you. Deal with it. I'm telling you something. Dangerous. Begin early. Number three, parents should begin early at home to correct and discipline their children. Walmart is not the place to start training your children. Begin early at home. You can teach them before they know how to talk. Let me ask you, does a dog know how to talk? Most of them don't. But can you teach that dog things? You bet. Dog doesn't know how to talk, so that does it. Just because your child said, well, he can't communicate with me. Yes, he can.
That's right.
Yes, he can. He's communicating with you more than you might realize. Number four, wise biblical discipline is an indication of genuine love. And you can look up those scriptures. Number five, chastisement should always, and underline that circle, always be for the child's profit and good or the child's benefit. Never discipline in anger. It will fail. It will not work. You'll have to go clean that mess up later on in life. Number six, discipline will fail if it's not consistent. It will fail if it's not consistent. If it's wrong today, it'll be wrong tomorrow. If it wasn't wrong, if it ain't wrong today, it shouldn't have been wrong yesterday. You know what I'm saying? If the child didn't come home when you said to, if it's wrong then, it's wrong the next time. It's wrong the last time. Don't just arbitrarily pull stuff out of the hat. That's not building a secure fence around it. They don't have a clue. Number seven, discipline will fail if parents are not good examples. Number eight, parents must not be at odds or be in favoritism toward their children. Rebecca, Jacob, Isaac, boy, I'm telling you, mess. Daddy liked one of them. Mama liked the other one. They had them at odds, tore the family apart. And I'll tell you what, the one she loved, she didn't get to see. When he left, she'd never seen the rest of her life. 20-some years up here, and she died while he was gone. Never saw him again. Don't let your kids manipulate you and being against each other. If you got a disagreement about a disciplinary situation, call timeout. Mom and daddy go out in the yard, visit with it, make sure you got all the facts, but don't fight over it. And by the way, in the end result, who's boss at the house? Does any man in here know who's boss at the house in the end? Daddy is. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, if you mothers know and feel that he's disciplining harshness and anger, don't do it in front of the children. Don't deal with it. Pull him apart. Pull him apart. I better try that one over again. Amen. Daddy grabbed the ears. Mama grabbed the feet. Pull him apart. No. Get along. Discuss it. Maybe, you know, talk to your husband. You know, I guarantee you, if Karen pulled me aside and said, and listen, honey, I want to visit with you. And she made a proper appeal to me and says, I know you mean the best for our kids and I love you. But honey, listen, your spirit's not right. You're doing this in anger. Well, you don't know all the facts. You didn't really know what was going on. You know, Ralph, I may fuzz up a little bit and tell her, hey, I'm the boss of the house, I'm the daddy of this house. But you know what? The Holy Spirit will go work right fast. And the Holy Spirit will say, and I'm going to tell you, Mama, something you kids need to learn real quick. If you can get the Holy Spirit after Daddy, you got whipped. You got it whooped. And that's what you want. But Mama, if you're going to take place of the Holy Spirit and say, I'm going to be God today, Papa, well, try it. It don't work. Okay? All right, number nine. The Bible, God's Word, promises a blessing and a reward to parents who are faithful in this area. Now, let me say something today. I don't want to write this down. Discipline is not necessarily training. It can be part of training, but it is not training. All right? Me going out and beating Grixie, you know, about the head and the ears and the backside is not training. All right? The Hebrew word for train is touch the palate. In other words, when they're very, very little, you know what the Hebrew mothers used to do, don't you? They would chew the food up first, take it out of their mouth, and touch the palate of the baby. And the that was before Gerber. I know some of you thought Gerber baby food was here from Adam and Eve, but it was not. How did they ever start getting their kids to eat? The mamas chewed the food up. By the way, that's the neatest thing in the world because the mama's saliva in there caused that food to digest right. And so they chewed the food, took it out, put it on the palate of the baby, and what that baby learned was to like what mama liked. Mama likes God, I like God. Mama likes Jesus, I like Jesus. Mama likes to sing, I like to sing. Mama likes to read the Bible, I like to read the Bible. Mama likes to pray, I want to pray. Makes some sense, huh? Okay. Anyway, let's go to the next page. I know some of you are praying fervently that I will rush through this service. By the way, Landon's going to bring a message and a report on his trip Wednesday night. You're going to be here. On the how of proper child discipline, number one, in faith and obedience. You have to literally trust God and believe God and just have faith. You know what? How many has ever, you give a whooping to your child, you know you had a situation. I mean, you went and talked to him, you dealt with him, you give him, and he said, it ain't working. It didn't work. They did it again. Well, you know what? How come you think that the dog, there are some kids, one time, that's it, right? There are some kids, one time, it's over with, no problem. There's other kids, whew, I haven't figured out how many times it's going to take. All right, don't get shook by that. Don't let that fuzz you up and, I don't know if this is going to work or not. I have said this, it is the truth. The child that's the toughest has the greatest potential. There is a reason you're having that spiritual warfare. There's a reason you're having that battle. And if you don't think the devil's not after your children, you better wake up in Zuzu land, man. He is after your children. And I'm telling you something, the one that seems to be the most strongest will, hey, Moses wasn't exactly, just this little old, Moses killed a guy. Moses, he buried a guy in the sand. Moses is going to straighten everybody out. Moses left 40 years, God takes people with strong wills and uses them. So don't look at it that way. Don't give it. You got to do it in faith and obedience. Number two, real love will pay the price. Number three, this is a big one. Circle it. God does not qualify His commands and precepts on the basis of personality and special cases. I am so sick. Well, my child's hyper. Hyper. Don't you know my child? It won't work, Mike. My child's hyper. Now, we got to get Prozac and Ritalin and every other drug we can punch down his throat. Just get that boy settled down so he'll sit there and be a zombie while they're teaching him. I'm telling you something. God never said, well, now, if your child's hyper, it's a different situation for you. That is nothing but worldly poppycock.
Amen.
I'll tell you, my dad never heard of a hyper child. You betcha. A sprout will do amazing things for hyperactivity. I guarantee if I'd walked in my Grandma Kelly's house and knocked over her vase on that deal, I'd have seen he'd have been one hyper, not me. Amen? I'd have had a hyper daddy. That's right. God doesn't qualify. Listen, this is one of the most important things I'll say this morning because the devil will come and say, now your child's different now. And they're all against your child. Why even his uncles and aunts don't like him. In fact, I don't believe Grandma and Grandpa even likes your child. So, just go easy with him because...
You better quit listening to bull sessions with the devil is what I call them.
Number four, and this is a big one, I'm going to have 10-to-1 ratio of praise over criticism. This business of telling them everything they do wrong without ever telling them what they do right. And I'll tell you what, act like you're the happiest daddy in 40 counties when he did something right. Amen. God bless you, son. I'll tell you what, that blesses my heart. God bless you. Let him know that'd be real, amen. Real inside you. That child knows whether you're real or not.
Amen.
Number six, if you're going to have to whoop them, get alone. What, did I miss five? Oh. Sorry. Establish personal responsibility for conduct and attitude. Establish it. You broke that vase, you pay. Money or hide, one or the other. You are responsible. Personal responsibility. If you don't go teach personal responsibility, you're missing the whole thing. For conduct and attitude. Now, conduct and attitude. It's not just what they did, but attitudes goes with it. All right. Number six. Get alone and discipline your children. Don't discipline children in public.
And by the way, I'm not talking about whoopings. I'm talking about jumping on them. I'm talking about talking to them. You know, you might remember what I told you, my mama? A sideways look. He was almost in purgatory. He was in purgatory almost. Back look like that is hellfire and brimstone. You know what I'm saying? You can train your child one look. You can train him with a look. The Bible, you know what God says? He will guide us with His eye. Teach your children to be guided with your eye. They see that look. I mean, they know I'm almost down yonder in that brush patch on the other side of the church ball field. I'm 5 seconds from there if I keep this up. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing wrong with instilling the fear of Almighty God in your child. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Does God love you? You bet He loves you. But I tell you, ought He be feared? You bet He ought to be feared. And I'll tell you something. Your children ought to fear the wrath of Daddy and the wrath of Mama. They ought to love your sweet hand hugging them. But they ought to fear that switch. And by the way, you don't whoop with your hands. Neutral logic. Hands are for hugging and love and touch. Switches are for whooping. Okay. Get alone. I'll say a few things a bit later. We'll get out of here. Parents should express grief and sorrow over child's disobedience. If you don't express genuine grief and sorrow, that's going to send mixed signals to them. What did I do wrong? Why was it wrong? If you express grief and sorrow with it, they'll get a lot more of it. Number 9, emphasize your parental responsibility to God. I'm your daddy and I love you. Ain't nobody else in the world. God sent me to do this job and I love you. I'll be here and the rest of them blowed out on you. 8, associate love with correction. I'm trying to get us out of here. No, I'm not really. I am just missing. Associate love with correction. Number 10, use a neutral object. Use a neutral object. Number 11, real important. Break the will, but not the spirit. Break the will, but not the spirit. Number 12, don't apologize for biblical discipline. Number 13, establish the child's responsibility for restitution. I always love the story Brother Danny Douglas told about stealing a candy bar here at Mansfield and said he got home and his mama found that. You know, I remember him preaching that here. I think he preached it here. And he says, Mama found out he had Geneva, my Aunt Geneva, my dad's sister, found out. He said, where'd you get that at? Got it up here at this place, you know. And she realized he had stole the candy bar. Well, man, I mean, back to Mansfield they went with a half-eaten candy bar. Into the store we go. Up to the counter we go. The owner of the store here. You tell this man what you did, and you pay him back for this. You pay him for this candy bar. You know what? I don't think Danny ever had much trouble stealing after that. Never had much. You know what? And God used it for good in his life. Amen. Worked it out for good. Bad day at the house, I'm sure. But God worked it all together for good in the end. All right. Establish restitution. Number 14, pray with the child before and after the discipline. That is so important. Pray with them beforehand. Pray with them after. Bring God in on the scene. Bring God in on it. Amen? Bring God in on it. And number 15, be willing to admit you're wrong about a matter. You'd be a rare parent if you'd ever gave your child a whooping and found out later, you know, I messed up. That's right. And let me tell you, there's when your real test comes. If you can walk back up to that child, get down on their eye level and say, Daddy was wrong.
Amen. That's right.
I hope you never have to do that, but I tell you what, it could save your relationship. Number 16, you must reject the world's philosophies. You must reject them. Somebody say, would you do everything right? You do all this? No. I didn't do it all right. But I think it'd be stupid if I didn't encourage and help these young parents in this church to try to maybe do better than I did.
That's right. Amen.
Now, do you see at the bottom of that page? It says, never. Are you listening to me? Oh, training a child. Never give a child anything it cries for. If you do, you'll teach it to cry for everything in life. Now, before we go home, I still think it'd be a good idea to teach them to sit, be quiet, come here, and stay.
You ought to be able. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Now, listen to me. This is my annual deal. Got a lot of cars out there in that parking lot. That parking lot's as dangerous as a cock cannon. Now, I'm going to say something to you right now. One of the most tragic stories I've read in my life was a missionary couple who was home on furlough, and their little four-year-old boy got run over to church parking lot where they were speaking, where they were at the church that day, killed. And I'll tell you something I know about this country. Nobody would ever intend for nothing like to happen. If something like that was to ever happen here, bless God, let's be able to forgive and get past and get on. We have to. What else can we do? But you know what? Prevention is a lot better than cure. I'm telling you, listen, some of you teenage kids, you may think I'm mean and stuff like that about your driving stuff. You're spinning out and going out there. Oh, listen. What if one of these little kids makes a dash right in front of you and you never get past it the rest of your life as far as, it'd be a horrible thing to deal with. Let's be careful out here. But you know what the biggest thing we need to do? You need to teach your kids what's acceptable, where to be and where not to be. And they need to learn to mind you and obey you because it could be their life. I don't like running and playing in God's house, kids.
Amen.
I know you're going to have some of it. Long as this is the first church of the Salvage Yard and I'm your pastor, you're going to have plenty of sin in this place, all right? But I want to encourage you. Train your kids not to run in church. Have respect for the house of God.
Amen.
All right? I want this place to be a place of joy and gladness, but it will be if we have order and right. All right? There's a good balance between respect and reverence with joy and gladness. I don't approve of running and playing inside the church house. It makes familiarity with it. You get outside and get in that ball field, put your nose on the ground and roll. Scuff the ground up and have yourself a time. But not in here. I saw the craziest thing. I want to give this to you for a good. I was in Arkansas preaching at Revival, and the pastor's son has three chicken houses. Now, there's a chicken house on every hill down there. Y'all know that. Not one chicken house, three or four chicken houses. He took me down to his chicken house, and we was in there, and he showed me a few things like this, and he does a lot of stuff. Really interesting. He reached down, he said, watch this. He reached down, and he grabbed a chicken. And he got down on his knees like this, and he took that chicken, and he took that chicken's head, and he put his hands over that chicken's head, just like that, and he pushed that chicken's head. Now, this is training. You can train a chicken. There's 10,000 chickens in here, and he said, I can do this with every one of them. He took that chicken's head and laid his head down right on the ground like this. He took his finger and out in front of that chicken he drawed about five or six times. He drew a line in the dirt. And he took his hand off that chicken. And this is the truth. God being my witness. That chicken sat there and would not move. He said to me, Reggie, that chicken will sit there till it dies. It will never move unless I move it. And I said, good land of living, did I ever get an illustration? He said, I knew you would, that's why I showed it to you. And I just throw this in. The devil can get you to where all you can see is what's in front of you. All you can see is what's in front of you. You don't walk by faith no longer, you walk by sight. And he said, Reggie, that chicken will literally stay. He said, I can go to the house and come back tomorrow morning and that chicken will be dead late looking down that line. Now, you can either call that training or stupidity. I don't know which, but anyway. Now, another thing I don't want going on in this church, besides running and hooping and jumping and climbing and fighting and all that, is fighting among you kids. Now, every once in a while, I see you little boys get up and go. Well, I know you're going to do that a little bit, but I want to tell you something. You boys ought to love each other. Besides that, you better watch out. That boy you're picking on grew up someday and knocks a living daylight and knocks stars in your eyes someday. And I don't want you boys fighting. I don't want you girls fighting each other in here. You understand that? And don't you let your kids pick on each other at the house. Are you listening to me, Mom and Daddy? I'm trying to help you. Don't you let your kids pick on each other. Don't you let them walk up here and slap each other around the ear, grab their ear, pull their hair, taunt them and tease them to death. You say, well, that's just being brothers and sisters. No, it's not. That's stupid. Don't you let them pick on each other. Here at home. Now, don't want no spanking in the nursery or the bathrooms. Go outside. Church I grew up in didn't have a nursery and didn't have a bathroom. You can do it. Go out there in your car. Now, don't turn on the radio and say, this is a good way to get away from Reggie. But But don't be spanking it. You know, and just be sure you're alone is what I'm trying to say. Don't try to impress other people with your discipline.
Amen.
By the way, don't wait till you get to church. If you do your business at home, be a lot less at church. Act an appropriate time to cry. Let me tell you something. Some of you young couples afraid to have kids because you say, oh, my land, they'll cry in service. And Brother Red, you'll look straight at us. And I know what the devil tells you. Now, you ain't going to have a kid that ain't going to cut up in church. Well, I did, I guess, but none of them I did, don't think. I'm saying this to you. Don't be afraid of having children and bringing them to church because of children crying. Use a little horse sense. If you can't get it settled down pretty quick, go out there and take care of it, feed it, change its diapers, discipline, whatever you got to do, come back inside. But one thing you want to teach him is that his crying is not going to get him out of church. We're coming back, and we're coming back quick. And the only way we won't come back quick is if you don't respond quick. We'll be out here as long as you need to be. Be considerate of the Lord's service. Be considerate of other people around you. I'll tell you, there's nothing more the devil likes than to get, you know, someone who won't take care of their children's situation sitting by somebody who really needs the message that day. Now, and that last thing, stay away from babysitters and daycares. I'll tell you what, you make sure there was somebody absolutely loves that child and has a godly background. I'm going to tell you, listen, even relatives, if you ain't careful, do things to kids that are horrible. Most child abuse is done by a relative. Are you listening to me? I'll say to you mothers, hard, I don't know how to be tough, work outside the home and train your children like they need to be trained. And as I said earlier, the child who never learns to obey his parents never learned to obey God. Well, before we go home, I say this. If you're going to stuff your pillows with thorns for sleepless nights, do the following. Dote on your children as idols.
Right.
Number two, believe they're better than other children and make them think so too. Number three, take their side against everybody. Number four, buy and provide everything they want. Number five, never require them to work. Number six, allow talking back to you and others. Number seven, let them tear up the grandparents' house and property after they've got yours gone. Number eight, deny them nothing they scream for. Number nine, let them read, watch, wear, indulge in whatever their fleshly appetites desire. And number 10, be so busy with your career that you lose your children. A police officer wrote that, and he said at the end of it, we will be taking care of your children for you. Get ready for a life of misery because you're going to have it. Paul wrote many things in the New Testament. He said this, I didn't write it for your destruction, and I didn't preach this for your destruction. I preached it for your blessing. And I want to ask you children this morning to make a commitment to God. Lord, be in my helper. With God's grace, I'm going to be an obedient child in my house. Let's bow our heads for prayer. You kids, listen to me just a little while here this morning. Your mom and dad can love the Lord, try to serve the Lord. They're going to make mistakes. Are you listening to me, kids? Your mom and daddy's going to make mistakes. But I wonder how many of you young people today in this church would say, and I'm talking about young from, you know, if you're still living at home, how many of you young people would say, you know what? I want to ask God today to give me an obedient heart. But just before I ask the kids to stand, I'm going to ask how many fathers would say, oh God, give me an obedient heart that I can give as a heritage to my children. Would you stand? Oh God, give me an obedient heart that I could give to my children. I wonder how many mothers would stand and say, oh God, give me an obedient heart that I could give to my children. And now I wonder, how many young people would say, God be my helper, by His sweet grace, I want an obedient heart. And by my standing, I'm asking God to give me an obedient heart. Would you stand this morning? By my standing, I want God to give me an obedient heart. An obedient heart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for this good day. God, the best we know, we've preached the message that You wanted us to preach.
And God, we know that these truths are eternal. They're unchangeable. They're not affected by cultures, traditions, or anything else, or opinions of man. God, we thank you that they're timeless, and that they're true, and that they're right. I pray, God, bless the intent and the desire that you have given to the hearts of these fathers and these mothers and these young people this morning. And God, may their homes be rejoicing and gladness in it as the Spirit of God rules and reigns in their lives. Now, Lord, when the tempter comes and the challenge comes, I pray, God, that they'll remember this day where they committed to you to have an obedient heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.